morning. Welcome. That last line, God wants to meet with you. That is a truism. I hope you came here with that thought in your head that you are here to meet with God. Take a breath and center yourself. Today is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Let's go to the Word, Psalm 119, 10 through 16. As I looked at this today, it's as we read this, listen to the words. I seek with you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. Let's pray. Father God, above all else, may we seek you, seek your word. Let it sink in deep. Change us from within, Lord God. I ask that you would bless this time, bless each person that walks through these doors, those who are listening in online, that your presence would be near to them, be near to us. May all we say, may all we do here this morning lift your name. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you would stand with me and recite the creed. This is the things we believe, folks. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended to the dead. The third day he arose again from the dead. He descended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, in Christ's universal church, the communion of all believers, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let's worship.
Thank you. Praise, all our praise, will meet you at the altar.
You can remain standing or you can be seated wherever you're most comfortable. God doesn't care about the position of prayer. But He does care that we pray. And so glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit. As it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forever. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to come before you with our praises, our thanks, and our petitions. You alone are God. You have created us and redeemed us through the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus. And you have given us your Holy Spirit to show us the way to live and to bring glory to your name. And so we lift up your name this morning and we praise you once again for who you are and what you have done for all of us. We admit that we have fallen short of your holy standards. We don't deserve your mercy, but you freely give us your forgiveness if we confess our sins to you. And so we do confess our sins once again and ask you to extend your grace to us because of Jesus and the forgiveness that he secured for us on the cross. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness, Lord, and help us all to live for you each day of our life. For those with us online this morning, we ask that you hear their requests as they join with us in prayer. Some of us, Lord, need your healing touch in our bodies, and you are our healer. And we ask you to heal us from any infirmities this morning for your glory. Some of us need a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit. And we ask you to fill us and show us the ways in which we can better serve you, knowing that you will always be with us, no matter the circumstances, and no matter how we might feel at any moment. Strengthen our faith and help this church, Lord, and all of its people to witness to our community the love of God, which has saved us and given us the hope of eternal life. May we always be a welcoming family, extending your love to all who walk through these doors. May people feel your love and know that they have met with the Lord in our services. We ask your blessing on all of the ministries you have entrusted to us. This morning we especially remember our next generation and ask you to help those called to youth and child ministries here to show your love to our young people and show them the importance of accepting Christ as their Savior, regardless of their age. And for those who have already made that decision, we pray for your help as we disciple them to become effective witnesses to their friends and family. We also ask for your protection for them from any attacks they might receive from the enemy as a result of their faith. Deliver them, O Lord, from the evil one and lead them in paths of righteousness. Bless now the remainder of our service. All of these things we ask in the name of your Son, Jesus, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen and amen. Greet someone this morning and tell them you're glad they've chosen to be here to worship with us.
Good morning again to those of you joining us online. Welcome as well. We're glad you're greeting one another. If this is one of your first few weeks here, we would love to get to know you a little bit. If you head to the information center after service, there is a gift for you, and we would love to know how you came and maybe how we can serve you. So please stop at the information center after service. A couple of things coming up. Sister Strong this week, Friday night in the cafe. You are welcome as we go through some psalms together. We hope that we can see you ladies there. Any age is welcome. So put it on your calendar, 7 o'clock this Friday night. Also coming up in a little bit will be baptism. If you have not been baptized yet, this is your chance. There are some baptism classes. You only need to go to one of those, so either April 7th or April 14th. So you can send an email to the office letting them know you're interested. You can scan the QR code and there's a form there. Or again, you can see Pastor Jason or Pastor Jerry over at the Information Center so they know you're interested to make that declaration of faith. And we hope we have a big group that Sunday. Coming up also is the rummage sale that benefits the food pantry, and so they are collecting items. You can see that in your bulletin. So if you have items gently used from your home that you would like to bring over that they can then sell and all those profits go to the food pantry, you can do that in the next few weeks over at the Family Fellowship Center right across the parking lot. And also, finally, we would like to know one of our core values is that people who come here feel welcome and then also cared for. And so Pastor Jason and Joy are starting a new lunch with those of you over 65. There's no catch. It's just lunch. So please come. You can sign up on a paper sheet in the Information Center. They'll be ordering sandwiches, so we would like to know about how many people will be coming. So if you're over 65, it's a Tuesday. It'll be the first Tuesday of the month. This is not the only one, but we would love for you to be at the first one, and Pastor Jason and Joy will meet you there just so you can get to know some other people, maybe who you haven't met, and so that Jason and Joy can get to know you as well. So please sign up after service so we know who will be there, and we hope that that's a way that we can all feel welcome and care for each other. So thank you for being here. We thank you for your continued faithfulness. We thank you for the many ways that you allow us to use the gifts that you've given to serve Christ and to serve one another. So let's stand together as we worship.
Above them all. Revelation chapter 4, John is having this vision, and he writes, he's talking about angels and creatures that are in the throne room. It says, each of the four living creatures had six wings and were covered with eyes all around, even under its wings, and day and night they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." When we worship, when we sing like that, when we sing that song, or when we enter into praise, we're actually joining a choir that has been going on for eternity, that will continue to go on for eternity. So it's not just your voice. It's not just your words. It's you joining into this thing that's bigger than all of us have ever been. And all of us in unison are declaring that God is holy. And so as we conclude that portion of our service this morning, would you pray with me that we would sense God's presence, that we would sense like we're in the throne room itself this morning? God, we thank you so much for how much you love us. And we thank you that we get to join into the choir. We declare, as the angels and the creatures of heaven declare, that you are holy. God, be glorified and honored by what we say and do today. And I pray for a tangible sense of your presence. Those creatures, whatever they are, because they have eyes all over them, that, and they can look and see you. God, we don't tangibly see you today, but I pray that we would have a tangible sense of your presence and that we would see the fruit of who you are in our lives. Be honored by what we say and do. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Children, you are dismissed to children's church. And while they're doing that, check out this video. Jason, I'm the pastor here at FTC. It's an honor that you've chosen to spend your Sunday morning with us. You're joining us in the middle of a series that we've been looking at letters to seven churches that were written. These seven letters we find in the beginning of the book of Revelation. And so that's the cities that were named on that video. That's who Jesus tells John to write to. And so as he penned this letter from this island in Greece, he writes specifically to these seven churches, and each of these seven churches, there's a specific message to. And so we have been going through these series, and all of these series are now, all of these cities are in Turkey now. It's called Turkey today. Back then it was called Asia Minor. As we've seen, all of these cities, the churches in them, only two of them were spiritually healthy, Smyrna and Philadelphia. Two of the churches had some health, or kind of in the middle, but definitely had some weaknesses. That was Pergamum and Thyatira, which we haven't talked about. And then three of them were near death. And if they didn't soon repent of their serious sins, they would meet their end of their existence as a church. And those churches are Ephesus, which we will talk about next week, Sardis, and our visit today, our location today, the city of Laodicea. As most of you know, last summer I had the opportunity to visit these cities and tour these archaeological sites. And if you've gotten to church on time or early, you've been able to watch the screen, like a slideshow of the images that some of us took while we were there. But I have some Laodicean images today. So there's the slideshow. Let's go to the first one in our thing. But it looks like that. We're frozen. It's okay. We're having some technical difficulties. Don't worry about it. This was going to be our first slide anyway. About 15 years ago, they were working through the archaeological dig, and they rolled over one of the stone columns, and on this stone column, they found this inscription. And so one of two things happened to make that inscription. Either the artisan who was crafting the column had a little bit of artistry in him and had come to faith in Jesus, and so he etches the cross into the column. Or there was a Christian graffiti artist who was interested in etching the columns. But if you go back to that one, faintly underneath the cross is a menorah. And so, and next to the menorah, you can barely see on the right-hand side, there seems to be either an arm signifying strength or a trumpet. It was someone who was declaring the strength of God. They had seen maybe a Jewish heritage, and they had come to faith in Christ, and they wanted the world to know about it. That's one of the fascinating or cool, really, moments that you spend in Laodicea. Also, Laodicea was the thing they talked about more than anything there was water. The thing that they say the Romans led them to conquer the world was they conquered water. And so what you see here is some underground plumbing that the Romans had put in to terracotta pots and those kind of terracotta pipes. And so all across Laodicea, you find evidence of plumbing. You find evidence of toilets. You find places of running water. And then the third thing that I would say we wanted to see, and maybe we'll get there or not, is there's a 4th century church that they've unearthed. And in that church has many, most of the time you're walking on glass. Last week I talked about the fact that they build these glass pillars above the floor to care for the mosaics that are on the floor. But off in the far right-hand corner of the 4th century church is a baptismal tub. And it looks a little different. Because it's in the shape of a cross. But it has stairs that go in and stairs that go out. And it was incredibly poignant for me. It was a moment that I found myself imagining in the 4th century, people lined up to walk into the waters of baptism and declare their faith for Jesus. And as I stood there you go. So they would line up all the way down here, and the people baptizing would be on those side elements, and they would walk down and then walk through and line up, and by the dozens or by maybe even hundreds of people just declaring their faith with Jesus. And in that moment, I felt just like we talked about being part of the choir of the ages. In that moment, I felt a bond to those people who centuries ago declared their faith to Jesus. And so as we tour these places, some of you have been to Israel. Some of you would like to go to Turkey, and I think we may try to put together a tour, for as many of you to like to experience what I experienced as possible. But as you go to these places, you see these historical things. But when you find a moment like this, and you find yourself having something in common with the people who lived so long ago, who declared their faith with Christ, it changes you. It changes the way you read the Bible. And so, Laodicea, up until the point we had gotten there, it was the best place we had visited. There's about a 6,000 to 8,000 seat amphitheater that they were setting up for a concert that night. They still use it. Even though the place is just an archaeological dig, you can go there. There was a symphony that was going to play there that night. And you can imagine what it sounds like as you're just in these ancient Roman ruins, but listening to this wonderful music. We didn't go to the concert, but they were like playing the CD to get the sound check while we were there. It was awesome. It was a very wealthy city. It doesn't exist anymore. But in antiquity, Laodicea was this incredibly wealthy place. So wealthy that, in fact, in the year 60, so think about 30 years after Jesus, there's an earthquake that levels the city. And the city is so wealthy that they tell Rome, we don't need your money, we'll rebuild on our own. We don't need your help. Go help other people. We're good on our own. We can take care of ourselves. So it's known as this wealthy business place. One of the things that there was their business, they were, because of the nature of the ground in the valley which the city sat, the sheep gave great wool for textiles and linens. Caesar himself would get his clothes and the palace linens from Laodicea. It was known for its high thread count. I don't know if it really was known for its high thread count, but you can understand. It was also known because for its medicinal experiments and quality and medicine, they were famous for because of the minerals and the compounds in the ground, they had developed an eye salve or salve, however you want to pronounce that word. So for people who had eye issues, think if you had cataracts in antiquity, you went to Laodicea. I don't know if it fixed cataracts. But you went to Laodicea and they put this salve on your eyes that was only there. It was known for all over the empire for being the place you went if you had an eye issue. I think that's what I wanted to go through. So good linens, rich, self-supporting. And eye medicine. Remember those three things as we read the letter to Laodicea, okay? These are the words, this is in Revelation 3, 14 through 22. These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either one. Because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. One more metaphor I need to make you aware of. Laodicea falls between Colossae, think the book of Colossians, and Hierapolis. Don't think anything about that. Hierapolis is known for hot springs. In fact, it's not really a place that is inhabited today. But there in its hot springs is a water park today. Like, when we went to Hierapolis, we didn't enter into the water park, but there are people who go there. It's like a water park, bathing suits, all that kind of, and they swim in the hot springs. It's famous, and they have calcium deposits as you drive through the valley, you can look off, and in these cliffs, you see these white calcium deposits just forever. And these cities, Colossae, Hierapolis, and Laodicea are all really close to each other. You could get in Roman days, you could get from one place to the other in days. It's about 6 miles from Laodicea to Hierapolis, and it's about 4 miles on the other side of the valley to Colossae. So Hierapolis is up on the hill, has these hot, hot waters. We know water goes downhill into the valley. Colossae is famous for its snow-melted streams. Colossae doesn't exist today. There's only just a sign that just says that you're there. It's owned privately, and it's just a mound of dirt. The nation of Turkey has decided we don't need to excavate more cities. We know what we're going to find. So it's not been excavated at all. It's got a driveway on which a armed security guard makes sure people don't go up onto the hill 24 hours a day. It doesn't exist. There's a sign that's where it is. But you can go walk in this, or dip your hand in the cold water streams. And those cold water streams flow downhill. And guess where the hot water and the cold water meet? In Laodicea. You don't drink the water there because it's disgusting. And so as Jesus writes to this city, he uses this metaphor of disgustingly tasted water because they understood what it was to have disgustingly tasted water. Let's go on. Verse 17, you say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire so that you become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those three things sound familiar? Clothes, eye salve, and you're poor when you think you're rich. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. To this city that's medicinal in its culture, Jesus writes this letter using language of that of a doctor. He talks about them being sick. And so he speaks to them in language they could understand. And the diagnosis of what was wrong with this church is that they were spiritually lukewarm. They weren't lukewarm because of the water of their city. It wasn't that just because there was lukewarm water in there, they became lukewarm. But Jesus is using the local experience as a metaphor, explaining his view. Jesus wants them to regain their passion, their fire. To love God like that, like what God wants from us, which is all of us, you have to burn with a passion for him. It's important that we get this because as individuals and as a church, if we're not flammable or incendiary for God, if we're not on fire for him is the phrase, if we're not passionate about God, something is wrong. And so Jesus offers a diagnosis and a prognosis. He reveals to them the cause of their lukewarmness. We know that this is the cause because he says, uses the word for. He's saying the reason you're spiritually lukewarm is for you say, I'm rich, I have prospered, and I have need of nothing. Not realizing that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. The cause of spiritual lukewarmness of these Laodicean believers is they are completely self-satisfied. They don't need anything. Just like their city didn't need Rome's help. The Christians have come to a place where they're not in need of God's grace or mercy because they think they've got it all under control. All people, every person that's ever been created, every person that's existed has been given or a built-in spiritual hunger. Every one of us has been given a thing inside of us that craves to find contentment from the one who created us, from the one who we worship. And as you know, many people are today seek to satisfy that hunger with a number of different things. Some of us in this room have had a journey through our life where we've sought to satisfy that emptiness inside of us with something, and we've searched for something that will fill it. Well, the thing that fills the emptiness that's inside of us is Jesus. But when we search to find the contentment of that in things, we can become distracted. The accumulation of things can dull the sense of our great need for our intimacy with Jesus. Things easily become a substitute for Him. A desire for material wealth can anesthetize us from our deep need for intimacy with Jesus. It can distract us. It can blind us from the things we need. And so we think we're okay. But Jesus is saying, don't find your contentment in that. Find it in me. Apparently the Laodiceans had grown self-satisfied because they had filled their spiritual stomachs with the treasures of the world. They had allowed themselves to be lulled by the power of money. And it brought them into a spiritual lukewarmness. And so Jesus says, you have this problem. And then he addresses how or why or what the symptoms are, because he's talking like a doctor, of what caused this. And he presents three symptoms. We see in this first in the difference that existed between their assessment of their spiritual health and Jesus' assessment of their health. They thought they're rich. They're prosperous. They don't need anything. Jesus says, actually, you're wretched, poor, blind, naked. The first symptom of spiritual lukewarmness is spiritual blindness and self-deception. Jesus calls these spiritually lukewarm believers blind. The Laodiceans could hardly have been more clueless about their spiritual health. They thought they were brimming with health. It overflowed in its richness. In truth, Jesus reveals that they're poor and barely maintaining a spiritual pulse. If you're them, and you think everything's great, and then you hear from Jesus that everything's terrible, it had to be an absolute shocking statement or revelation to them about what Jesus was seeing. The dangerous thing about this symptom of lukewarmness is it's impossible to accurately diagnose your own spiritual blindness. It's impossible. A person or a church in this condition is self-deceived. And how do you know you're being deceived? You don't. You know why? Because you're deceived. If you knew you were being deceived, you wouldn't be deceived. This is one reason we need in our church and in our lives healthy spiritual discipleship relationships. Because we need others around us who know us well and who will level with us about where we are in our walk with God. The problem, if the church is filled with self-deceived people, is that no one will be able to see it. Church, you hear me, for those of you who come often, you hear me say, church is better when you're here. I work hard, we work hard to make the experience here a good one. We work hard to make it a place where you feel comfortable inviting people to. By the way, Easter's coming. And everybody's going to church. And you get to decide if they want to come to church with you. All you got to do is ask. I can't guarantee they'll say yes. But they'll definitely say no if you don't ask them. And so we need these relationships where people will look at us and say, how are you doing? Things don't seem like they're great. A healthy church or believer is painfully aware of their tendency to poor choices and works hard to prevent them. Part of that fight is intentionally forming the kinds of relationships where fellow believers feel the freedom to help us see where we are self-deceived about our spiritual health. Tim Keller writes that we are more wicked than we could ever know, but we're also more loved than we could ever dare imagine. You can't experience the fire and the hunger and the passion that comes from knowing that you're more loved than you could ever dare imagine if you first don't sincerely own the truth that you are more wicked than you could possibly know. When we own our faults, we open our eyes to the truth. And it's in those moments of truth that we can see the unlimitless love and grace and mercy of Jesus. You see, the idea of being more wicked than you could ever imagine, when we first hear it, it seems as though that's a really bad statement. I don't like the way that one feels. But when you start to rely on His grace instead of your presence, it's actually limitless in your potential. A second symptom of spiritual lukewarmness we find in verse 17 when Jesus calls the church poor. This symptom of spiritual lukewarmness is spiritual poverty. A lukewarm believer can have all sorts of spiritual and religious activities in his or her life, but they may not be quantifiable. They may not be showing any fruit. And so how do you know if you're going through the motions or you're really seeing God work through you? Well, Paul gives a little bit of a cheat sheet in 1 Corinthians 13. He gives three words that if they're present in your life, you have a pretty good idea that you're not deceiving yourself. Faith, hope, and love. Faith is trusting in God for your daily needs. But a person who feels they have everything has no need for a strong faith. Think about it. If you don't feel like you need God to do something in your life, you don't really need faith. You've got it all figured out. You can tell Rome, we don't need your help. Go help somebody else, because I'm all good on my own. Hope is twofold. First, it's a longing and an expectation of eternity and the great joy and treasure we will have when we find Jesus there. But it also is the hope of experiencing that relationship today. To finding the contentment to the emptiness that we so often have. That God-sized hole that we were created with. Hope is important. But hope isn't necessary if you've already possessed what you're treasuring. Finally, love. Love implies sacrifice. It implies giving of yourself to someone in some way. Lukewarm believers tend to be desensitized to the needs of others and spend most of their time and energy using the things of this world to stroke the furnace of our own cold hearts. You want to get a spiritual temperature check of how you're doing? How much are you thinking about caring for other people? Is your priority yourself or others? Laodicea had come to a place where they didn't need to worry about anything or care about anything. A third symptom is also found in verse 17. And yes, this is the most uncomfortable portion of my message today. The lukewarm believers are also spiritually naked. The word naked in the Bible is often used to describe idolatry. It's not necessarily about that they don't wear clothes. The Laodiceans had looked to material things to satisfy their spiritual hunger. When that happens, when we begin to find our contentment in things or people, instead of Jesus, we begin to worship the things or people we find our contentment in. Are things bad? No. Are people bad? I hope not. We're created to be in community. But when those things or those people become more important than Jesus, they become idols in our lives, and we seek to worship them. We'll do anything we can to make sure that is satisfied. When we do that, we've entered into an idolatrous situation. We've made that the idol of our hearts. That's the most important thing. Maybe it's our education. Maybe it's our relationships. Maybe it's our big screen TV. All good things. Super supportive of education. Think relationships are important. I love my big screen TV. None of them can be as important as Jesus. When we worship something other than God, we position ourselves to be outside of his blessing. Jesus wants our worship. He wants the priority place in our heart. And he will work to get it. He will do anything to get it. And he's, according to this letter, he stands outside the door of our hearts and says, please, just let me in. If you'll let me in, we'll have relationships. All you got to do, I'm here. He doesn't abandon us. He doesn't quit on us. He doesn't stop knocking. He's always standing outside the door of our heart saying, please let me in. Please let me in. I love you. I'll do anything to be in relationship. I died so that we could be in relationship together. All you got to do is open the door. And so, after the cause and the symptoms of lukewarmness, Jesus turns to the treatment for spiritual lukewarmness. There are a couple of parts to this, and they're found in verses 18 through 20. And the first part of this treatment Jesus prescribes is in verse 18. It says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire so that you may be rich. It goes on, in white garments so that you may clothe yourselves, and the shame of your nakedness will not be seen, into salve to anoint your eyes so that you can actually see. In the English, it doesn't really show the grammatical component that's found in that verse in the Greek. There's two emphasized words there. The two emphasized words in the Greek are from me. Jesus says, I want you to come to me to buy gold. Because the gold that you've put your faith in is temporary. But if you'll come to me and find your richness in me, it's eternal. If you'll come to me to meet your needs, instead of your own self to meet your needs, I'll meet needs you didn't know you had. In fact, the gold that you can get from me satisfies the deepest needs of your being. Jesus is implying that they haven't purchased what will really satisfy them because only he sells what really satisfies. Second, he tells them to buy white garments so that they clothe themselves and the shame of their nakedness may not be seen. Instead of tying yourself, instead of tying your identity to the work of, to the wealth of society, instead of owning that you wear the same clothes as Caesar, identify yourself with being from Jesus. See, Jesus says, the clothes that you get from there, they fade away. I don't care what the thread count is, it's going to wear out. But what you get from me doesn't. Jesus has a bigger vision in mind than we ever realize. It's about not just today. It's about today, tomorrow, and forever. Finally, they must buy from Jesus salve to anoint their eyes, so that you may see. As I said, Laodicea was famous for its eye salve. And so this would have hit home from them. He's calling them to look to him for their spiritual eyesight and discernment so that they can clearly see where they are, where they stand with Jesus, instead of looking at from their own perspective. Only Jesus, by his grace, can cause us to see clearly and see the reality of our idolatry. He often uses others around us to do this. Often we are used as tools to speak in the lives of other people around us and back to us. Discipleship and brotherhood and Christendom is supposed to be this reciprocal relationship. We worship God, he gives to us. We give to others, they give back. There's never this one person is the solve other than Jesus. You don't have to have all the answers. You don't have to have all the things figured out. Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. I'm just waiting for you to let me in. How do you let him in? You begin to trust his ways in your life. You say, Jesus, I submit my life to you, and I want to make you the most important thing in my life. When we come to Jesus, we position ourselves to have the deepest needs of our lives satisfied. I'm closing in just a minute. The second regimen of treatment of spiritual lukewarmness is in response to Christ's love, that we be zealous and repent. We see this in verse 19. Jesus says, to those whom I love, I reprove, I discipline, and I rebuke. So be zealous and repent, or be earnest and repent. We should not miss that the call to repentance or earnestness or zealousness from Jesus is preceded by a statement of love for you. The letter to Laodicea was not meant to condemn or make anyone feel less than. It was meant to say, I love you and I see problems in your life, in your heart. And I love you enough to call it out. Because if Jesus didn't care, he wouldn't care. And so he starts with, I need you to repent, which means turn around, change. Not because there's some legal amount of rules that you need to live up to. I need you to repent because I love you. And the way you respond to my love is in obedience. Jesus calls us to obey him. After this stern rebuke and the threat to vomit them out of his mouth, it would be easy to feel condemnation from Jesus. But he wants to prevent that misunderstanding. He assures them that he loves them in spite of their actions. And his harsh words don't mean he stopped loving them. He loves them because of these hard words. That's the proof. He cares enough about them to call out their inadequacies. And the final treatment for spiritual lukewarmness is found in verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. The food there is important. The food there signifies we're going to sit at a table together. We're going to share. Because Jesus isn't interested in simply being Lord above you. He's our Lord. He is above us. He's our King. We are his servants. But as a gracious and merciful King, he desires to come and meet with us. This is an invitation for you and I to walk into a relationship that satisfies that God-sized hole that we were all created. Jesus doesn't ask us to love others without having devoted his life to loving us. You see, when we love others, we talked about love just a few minutes ago. That's echoing his love. He loved us, so we love others. He served us, so we serve others. And when we come to a place, we just don't need to do that. I've done my work. We position ourselves outside of Jesus' example. It's totally human to not want to be done the work. Jesus himself was. He prays in the garden, if there's any way, if other way for this to happen. But in that moment, he surrenders his own will to the will of the Father. And then he says to us, surrender your will to mine. Follow my example. 2 weeks on Easter, we're going to talk about the gift of following his example. I don't know where you stand in your relationship with Jesus today. But I encourage you to take your spiritual temperature. Find relationships with people who will help you see where you really stand. And come back with an air of repentance to Jesus and say, God, if there's anything in my heart, if there's anything in my heart that I've put over you, you help me fix that. Would you pray with me this morning? Jesus, if there's anything in my heart that I've put above you, would you help me to fix that? God, as we as a church come together this morning, as we pray that, as we come to the communion table, as we remember what you've done for us, would you reveal to us how you see our heart. And by your grace and mercy, would you restore our relationship. In your name we pray. Amen. This morning I'm going to ask the leaders to come. And once again, we're going to have four stations in the front. And so you can come to whichever aisle side you are closest to. Don't fall, guys. But as you do, we would ask that you'd come and receive the elements from those serving. And as you do that, would just take the elements and return to your seat, and we'll share communion together.
Hallelujah, and I know it's not much, not nothing else fit for a king. Except for a heart singing Alleluia, Alleluia. Oh, come on, my soul, oh, don't you get shy of me. Lift up your song, 'cause you've got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. Don't you get shy on me, lift up your song, 'cause I've got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. So I throw up my hands, praise you again and again, 'cause all that I have is an alleluia.
This morning, as we take communion, I'm going to encourage you to make this tangible act of worship in your heart by saying, God, as I take this communion, would you help me put you first? Jesus took the bread, sat with his disciples, and he broke it. And he blessed it, and he told them that the bread was his body that had been broken for them. Would you pray with me? Jesus, God, even in the act of communion, the act of remembering you, I pray that you would help us, through the power of your Holy Spirit, remember to put you first. It's one thing to do it on Sunday morning, but God, on Tuesday afternoon, when things aren't going right, help us to put you first. Be honored by our lives. Amen. Would you take the bread? Scripture teaches that after supper, in the same way, he took the cup. He said, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood. Whenever you drink it, remember me." You pray with me. Jesus, we remember just how devoted you are to us. You gave up everything so that we could have life. You loved us, and there was nothing that would stop you from expressing that love. God, help us to display love of your heart in the world. We can do that because of your sacrifice. In your name we pray. Would you drink? Would you stand as I offer today's benediction? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Jesus, I pray that our hearts would burn with a passion for you, that we would be wholly devoted to you as individuals and as a church. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you, everybody. Have a great day. We will see you next Sunday. Enjoy.
Except for a heart singing, I